focusing on 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as Paul was writing to this young church. All of those churches were young as he was still circulating with his team of evangelists to promote the gospel throughout the known world, and they were making great strides. And we have the blessing of much of the New Testament as Paul, the human author, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And one thing about the Apostle Paul was that once you crossed his path and he crossed yours, and God used him to be instrumental in bringing you to faith, you were in Paul's heart and in his prayers from that time forward. There are very few of the books that he authored that does not indicate his loving concern for those that have come to Christ under his ministry. He would say such things as, I am in constant prayer for you. And he even asked prayer for himself. But he would talk about their faith and he would talk about their love. And we want to look at that this morning based upon the fact of the scripture reading this morning from Hebrews that says without faith it is impossible to please God. Just think of that. It is impossible to please God. Now, as a child of faith and a child of God this morning, it ought to be your heart's desire to be pleasing to God in all things. And in all of our ways. So this is important for all of us as we consider this subject this morning. So if you are able, may I ask you to stand one more time as we share the scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading the entire chapter. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now may our Lord God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And Father, we do thank you for your word today, and we pray that through the power of your Spirit, you will not only grant each one of us understanding of those things we will share this morning, but there will be a great desire not only as we would declare that we are people of faith in Jesus Christ, that we would want to grow in that faith and grow in your grace and deepen our knowledge of you as we live in your presence and have the privilege of living for you, serving you, and glorifying you in the times in which we live. So do a good work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul first was in Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. And he wasn't there very long, maybe 3 weeks. It talks in the book of Acts how he reasoned with them for 3 Sabbath days, and then the unbelieving Jews who didn't like what he was teaching ran him out of town. But there was a small body of believers that had been established under his teaching, and we see that on his third missionary journey, he not only was back in Thessalonica once, he retraced his steps and was back there again. And he just had an enduring love, as I said, for all those that had come to faith in him, in Christ, through his teaching. And if you turn back to chapter 1 of Thessalonians, we see his heart as we look at verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. So when Paul writes in any book to those that he had ministered to, you are going to see endearing terms that he used. You recognize how greatly these people are on the part of Paul, how he longed to be back with them and to minister to them. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul lists all the things that he endured as he ministered for Christ. And there's a long list, and you say, how did this man endure all of that? Well, it was by the grace of God, shipwreck and hunger and nakedness and cold and beatings, and on it goes. And then tacked on to the end of that list, he says something along the line, and added to this, the care of the churches. And by that he was saying, caring for those that had come to faith as he preached the gospel of Christ. And for the Thessalonians, he was there such a brief time and initially could not get back there. They were always on his heart because he wanted to make sure that their faith was growing, that they were being established and rooted in the things of Christ. And he was almost, in a sense, beside himself because the fact that he knew he couldn't return as soon as he would like. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you look down at verse 17, we read, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." And we have to understand that when Jesus was teaching his disciples after they had confessed that he was the Christ, the Messiah, and Peter, the spokesman, to give that answer, the Lord said to them, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," which means that Satan is going to attack the church. And here we are centuries after those words were spoken of our Lord, and we understand today the pressure that the body of Christ is under to live for the glory of God, and not to be fearful about exhibiting our faith and speaking the things of Christ, given the opportunity. Because the world will love to silence the believing church today. It's one thing that stands in their way for more complete control of the ungodliness that they want to perpetrate on the human race around the world. And so we need to understand that, as Peter said in his epistle, that we need to be on guard for our enemy. Satan is like a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. So what is the key thing that we must be focused upon as children of God? And that is a growing faith, a growing faith. Now, we understand that when tragedy happens throughout the world, happen to an individual or a community, that in more recent times, there have been support groups that have gone into those areas to lend a helping hand in any way opportunity presents itself. Two of the most prominent that we know about, because they're both centered and work out of this nation, is Samaritan's Purse and World Vision. And there are many others who do the same kind of thing. But those two organizations send personnel all the time around the world and throughout our nation when there is a need, whether it is a famine, whether it is a health-related, what we would call natural disaster, tornado, hurricane, or whatever. And this support is needful beyond measure to the people that have gone through these tragedies. And they need to know that help is there because they have no resources, many of them, to reestablish their lives. And secondly, they want to know that those that are helping are not doing it for their personal gain, but that they're there to support these people and love them. And obviously, if it's a Christian organization, they're there to serve in the love of Christ. And Paul was that kind of individual. And we get the sense of that from what we've already read from Scripture. And then in chapter 3, again, verse 1, therefore we could no longer endure it, wondering about your faith, how you are doing. Are you able to weather the persecution that's coming your way? We decided to be left alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy ahead. And our brother in minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you in your faith. So here's Paul, and he's in Athens. As a matter of fact, he was there quite a long time, establishing a church and a Bible school there. His initial visit lasted about a year and a half, but all this time he's thinking, I wonder how the believers in Thessalonica are doing. I wonder how the believers in Philippi are doing. And other areas where there were groups of believers believing now because of the way the Lord and the Holy Spirit used Paul to draw those people to Christ. And when you think of that, I hope that you have people, even if you are unaware of it, who are concerned about your faith. You are on their prayer list. And they are praying for you. And that, however the Lord might lead them to pray, that God would have a shield of protection about you, that your most important needs or all your needs are being met, that you are looking to God, that you are growing. Let's hope there are people that are doing that for us and corporately in the body of Christ as well. Paul bears his emotions in this letter. When we could endure it no longer, we sent Timothy ahead. And then Timothy came back with a glowing report about how they are growing in their faith. They're anxious to see Paul again. They're trusting Christ. And we get the idea very clearly here that our faith is something that motivates us every day. We're here this morning for further reinforcement. But this is not the only arena where we should be concerned or focused on our faith. That is something that we need to be pursuing every single day from the moment our head leaves the pillow until it hits it there again at night. There is so much in the realm of our salvation that we need to be conscious of. And so we're reminded of the verse of Scripture that says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That verse, through Martin Luther, brought forth the whole Reformation that we are familiar with centuries ago. That one verse. Because Martin Luther was so bogged down in a works-related religion that he knew that he or nobody else could be ever successful and succeeding their spiritual life that way, that when he came across this verse, "The just shall live by faith," it opened up a whole new window of God's revelation to him, and out of that was born the Reformation. And so you and I, as followers of Christ, must be very conscious of the fact that we too shall live by faith. And what does that mean? We've seen again from Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible, just impossible, to please God. And so living a life by faith, in one aspect, means living a life not knowing where the Lord is always going to lead us. And let's remember Abraham in that regard. When God was first calling Abraham, telling him to leave his kindred and go to a land I will show you, Hebrews chapter 11 also tells us that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. I always found a little humor in that myself. I would say, "Abraham, if you don't know where you're going, why are you going anywhere?" And yet he was following a God that, after being an idol worshiper all of his life, and now here's this God that is actually speaking to him through his spirit, he said, "That's the God I want to follow. None of these other images that I have made up or that our religious circles have told us we need to worship, they've never spoken. They've never done anything. They just sit there. And we're just going through this ritual over and over and over again with nothing spiritual even happening. But now Jehovah God has been speaking to Abraham. And he went out following in obedience, not knowing where he was being led. But here's the key. He was learning to know the one who was doing the leading. And you and I will never exhaust that need in our life to know better the one who is doing the leading. As a matter of fact, when Jesus defined what eternal life was all about in John's Gospel, chapter 17, he said, "This is eternal life, knowing the Father and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And so every day of our life as a child of God should be a learning experience that we come to a better and deeper and more practical and functional understanding of who the Father, who the Son, and who the Holy Spirit are, and what that means to us in our daily walk with whatever we are facing in life. And so the other thing we realize about living a life of faith is that we waive our right to choose and allow God to choose for us. And my friends, when we get into the habit of doing that, we are going to receive God's best. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes during the course of my walk of faith, I have decided I didn't have to counsel or seek God's counsel on some decisions that were before me. And I thought, "Well, I got this readily in hand. I do not have to bother God with this." And I just plunged ahead and found out that that was my biggest mistake in that particular time and area of my life. Whereas I should have spent time asking God, "What do you have for me in this?" And if we would do that consistently, he is going to show us consistently what his perfect will is. And so, you see, if we do that, faith then brings us into a continual and growing relationship with God and gives him the opportunity to work in your life and mine, because he's never going to force himself in. He waits for us to say, "Okay, Lord." And then sometimes it's when we have exhausted all of our resources, then we turn to God. But he ought to be our first thought, and our first motivation ought to be toward him, always. And it takes some time for us to get there. And then we can still be inconsistent in that approach, but hopefully less and less and less. You see, faith by its very nature must be tested, because faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. You cannot really trust your faith if it hasn't been tested. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of us do that on a regular basis? Because he went on to say that the testing of your faith produces patience. And so it doesn't say, well, maybe your faith will be tested, or you will, but your brother or sister in Christ won't. No, all of us will have our faith tested. And it is only then, during and after the testings that come our way, and we use plural because there will be more than one, and there will always be testing as long as you or I are breathing in on this earth. Let's be prepared to face the testing with faith in God that he is proving over and over again of his power, of his love, and of his focus upon us to transform us into the persons he wants us to be able to be more usable in his hand and for his glory. And the many illustrations in scripture, but just look over the period of time, the life of Abraham. And every act of obedience in the life of Abraham brought him what? Better understanding of God. Every testing that God allowed in Abraham's life gave Abraham the opportunity to learn something more about God, and God was able to reveal to Abraham in a new way some other aspect of his own nature. I'm Almighty God. I'm your refuge. I'm your safety. I'm your security. How did Abraham learn about God and those different qualities of God's nature? Only when he was tested. Ultimately, to sacrifice the promised son. And even though scripture doesn't really state how long or how much Abraham wrestled with being obedient to God in that area, because once the test was presented to Abraham, it seems as though scripture goes right. The next morning, he got up early and took off to where God was going to direct him. But can you imagine that maybe Abraham didn't sleep well that night? I kind of think so. Because even in through this, his faith needed to grow. And because he was obedient, he kept his eyes focused on God, he did not have to kill his son. God spared Abraham his son. It's interesting that God did not spare his own son, though. And we need to thank God every day that he did not spare his son, because had he, there would have been no salvation. So what we see is that our faith continues to develop over our time here on this earth once we have placed our faith in Christ. So expect these things and learn to count it joyous when a trial comes. Because God, if you recognize it, his promised presence can be more made aware for you in those hours of trial. And that's exactly what he is looking for, because he wants us to deepen our focus and our relationship upon him. But there are some things that we want to look at quickly about what Paul was concerned about the faith of these Thessalonian believers. And the first one we see is in verse 2 of chapter 3. He said, I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I can speak for all of us. When we were very young in our walk of faith, we didn't know too much about what our faith needed. And initially, what is needed is that we need to be established and encouraged in our faith. There's where it all starts. And once we recognize that we need to be established and encouraged, we can do that for ourselves a little bit. If that we recognize that's step number one, but how important it is for us to have a spiritual mentor, be it a Sunday school teacher, be it our pastor, be it a missionary that comes to speak to the congregation, be it a close friend who may be walking with the Lord longer than you, to help you and me to be encouraged and established in our faith. And every believer needs that kind of thing throughout our spiritual journey. And a believing response to what we're receiving from the Word of God and the walk of obedience in the truth, applied, asking God to apply that truth to our life, that we may grow thereby. The next thing, beyond establishing and encouraging one or ourselves in the faith, is verse 5, to know your faith. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Do you know that you can know your faith? Do you know that others can know your faith? When the scripture speaks of Jesus interacting with whomever around that came to him for a need, you will often read these words in some sort of context, Jesus knowing their faith, or Jesus seeing their faith. And then when the apostles were preaching Christ and the gospel in the early church, it even says of them, seeing the man's faith, the lame man that was laid at the temple every day, seeing his faith. They saw something guided by the Holy Spirit where they knew there would be a favorable response from that person. That person is ready to trust Christ. Of course, that is all of the Holy Spirit. But do you know your faith today? If you were to characterize your faith, what words would you use right now where you are in your spiritual growth? What words would you use? Would you be able to say your faith is steadfast? Would you say there is a desire to grow continually in your faith? Is your faith engaged in your daily walk, all circumstances of life? Or do you only think about faith when a trial or testing comes and all of a sudden that's your focus? God wants us to be sensitive to the fact that we are people of faith all the time, 24/7, as we would say today. Would you say your faith is appealing? Is there anything about your faith that would attract another person to want to be closer to God just by watching you? These are penetrating questions, but we recognize that these qualities, if applied, steadfast, appealing, engaged, growing, add any word you want in a positive way to your faith, can be used of God as a means to draw the people to Christ. Someone says, I want what that person has. How can they go through that trial and be so positive, so hopeful, so steady? I'd like to have that for myself. This is why growing in our faith is so vitally important. So what have we seen so far? We need to be established and encouraged in our faith. We have to know our faith. Paul said to the Corinthians in his second letter, as he was closing out that letter in chapter 13, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. And not so much to make sure that they were a believer, but knowing that they were, are you walking in faith? Is it something that is a constant in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Verse 6 shows us the next aspect of Paul's concern about their faith. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we see you. So what we see is that from this verse that faith and love is connected. Can't have one without the other. See, if you have faith in God, you've not only been touched by the love of God, but it is your desire to love God in return. We love him because what? He first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. The Bible says there's no one that's really seeking after God. I know there's been a popular thing amongst Christians and for years of saying, I found the Lord. No, you really didn't. He found you in your hour of need. You weren't seeking him. You weren't looking for him. All of a sudden, something happened and the light went on and you recognized your need for Christ in your life. But faith and love are connected. A growing faith in God will result in a growing love for God and a growing love for others. Saved or otherwise, you will have a desire for people to grow in Christ as you are striving to do with the Holy Spirit's help, and or you will have a stronger desire for those you know in your sphere of influence that do not know Christ, a greater love for them that they might come to know and experience Christ as you are experiencing him. And then the next thing we see is in verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. You realize there is a comforting aspect of your faith, a comforting aspect of your faith. And for the person living by faith, God will comfort them through all trials and tribulations and circumstances that seem insurmountable. It is our faith that will, and our trust in God that will bring us a sense of, okay, God's got this. This is not a mistake. He didn't turn his back. God has got this. Did not Jesus say to his saddened disciples, the Father is in my hand and you are in my hand. So you are in my hand and I'm in the Father's hand. There's double security there, my friends, that God will see you through, and he will, whatever you are facing. But there is a comforting aspect of faith, and it will also comfort those who witness your faith. And so Paul, he wasn't even in their presence yet. Timothy had just brought back word that they were okay faith-wise. As a matter of fact, they're growing in it, and they long to see you, Paul. They're yearning to see you. And without even being there, Paul went, he was comforted by the fact that the brethren were secure, even in light of great affliction. So we see all these aspects of faith. Let's review them again. Verse 2, establish and encourage in our faith. Verse 5, knowing our faith, that is, how would we characterize it and make it personal? Obviously, it would be. The third one, faith and love have a connection. You have one, you will grow in the other. And then the comforting aspect of faith. But there's one more found in verse 10. Paul saying he's praying for them night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And you say, well, wait a minute, Paul, what's this all about? You've talked about establishing and encouraging in their faith, to know their faith, the character of their faith, that they have faith and love connected. It's working together to grow them in Christ and to love the brethren. You've talked about the fact of the comforting aspect of their faith, and now you're saying you want to go so you can establish them in what is lacking in their faith? Yep. Because you see, we will always have something that can be added to our faith. Always, always. And so, as we look at that, we see that on one occasion, Jesus told his apostle Peter that Satan wanted him, wanted Peter, wanted to sift you as wheat. And To do why? To what? To do there? Did it destroy his faith? To render him useless? Let's remember who preached the first sermon after the Holy Spirit came. Peter took the lead in the early church, did he not? Very instrumental. Satan was trying to hinder Peter from even being able to be there. Wanted to sift him as wheat. But Jesus said, Peter, I'm praying for you that your faith doesn't fail. I'm praying for you, Peter, that your faith doesn't fail. And I often wonder personally, and for other brethren in Christ, is Jesus still praying that prayer for us? I surely hope so. I surely do hope so. That he's praying that prayer for me and for each one of us. What? That our faith doesn't fail. That we will stay true to him. Confident in him. We must be aware of the deficiencies of our faith. As Paul said in Philippians, I've not obtained. And I don't want to act or give the impression that I've already attained what all God has for me. But there's one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forth for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. How that ought to be our burning desire every day. Yeah, I got problems. I've got challenges. I've got things that have happened in the past that still haunt me to a degree. But Paul says the Word of God says, forget the things that are behind. Keep your focus where it needs to be on those things that are above. Place no confidence in yourself or your ability, and especially your feelings. You can't trust your feelings. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's the faith that we must continue to focus upon. And be consistent in our desire to reach our full potential for Christ. If we will do these things and commit our lives to him afresh every day, seeking for his help in every way, then we can live a strengthened life of faith, a disciplined life of faith that will bring him glory no matter what happens. And one final note of this, as we think about being established in those things that may still be lacking in our faith. A good person to turn to for realization of that would be Peter himself. He had to wrestle with those words from his Savior, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. That must have shocked him. But, Jesus said, I'm praying to you that your faith doesn't fail. And so he says in his second letter, Peter, chapter 1, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith. So that means we're lacking some things, right? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's our marching order, my friends. And if you and I would apply ourselves just to that list here and review the list that we covered in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we've got enough to occupy our spiritual motivation from now until the Lord comes and calls us home. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have given each of us a measure of faith that needs to be established and encouraged. It needs to be coupled with love. It needs the quality of the comforting aspect in our life. And we need to be open to be taught those things that are still lacking in our faith, that we might continue to grow closer to you, become more usable before you, and to glorify you before all others. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray that you will continue to give us open hearts and minds to desire you to bring us to the point where we recognize a consistent pattern of growth, that we are looking unto you, author and finisher of our faith, in all of our ways. We'll give you the honor and the glory for all that you will do in us and through us, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.